Father and our God, we come this morning very thankful for the privilege of gathering in your name, in your house, in a land that is free, that we do not have to be concerned about whether there will be any repercussions because we've gathered here. And yet, Father, we would pray that as we have gathered, that that which takes place within our hearts and our minds today would be of a positive nature, that we might not be the same as we were when we came. Father, we uphold this congregation before thee this morning, mindful that there are many things that concern us. There are many that are getting older, the ailments of body and mind and spirit are of concern. And yet, Father, we recognize that if we live our lives by that commandment that you've given to us, to love our brothers and our sisters as ourselves, and to take you as our God, that all will be well. And Father, even as we have sung, that they will know that we are Christians by our love. May we exemplify that love. May we reach out and share the concern that we have for others. Maybe just a phone call, maybe just a note, maybe just a kind word, maybe just a touch on the shoulder, reassuring. Father, help us to move in those ways that might be of most benefit to your people. Help us, Father, to be sensitive, to be kind in our responses to others. Help us not to react, but to be that force that will cause your Spirit to be able to work in the lives of others. May that love that drove Jesus Christ to that cross and that kept him on that cross, notwithstanding the brutality of those that crucified him, that love will be what moves us, that drives us ever forward in the establishment of your kingdom here on this earth. May we be able to be those people that you can use to accomplish that work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are welcome. You are welcome to the house of the Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we come to worship him in spirit and in truth, we do welcome those on Zoom and pray that the Holy Spirit would bless you also in wherever you may find yourself. And it's a joy and a privilege to have Elder Stu Gage with us this morning, Priest Stu Gage with us this morning, and his wife, Miley, to share in our ministry. And we welcome you to worship. There's a scripture reading taken from the third book of Nephi. Verily, verily, I say to you, thus hath the Father commanded me that I should give to this people this land for their inheritance. And then the words of the prophet Isaiah shall be fulfilled, which say, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. Let us continue in worship with the hymn number 39 in the Tan hymnal, Touch Me, Lord, and we'll have an invocation. And Jared, could I ask you to bring a glass of water up here for our speaker, please? Oh, he's already taken care of that. Thank you.
Fill me, Lord, with thine inquiry.
Our Heavenly Father, we do invite thy Spirit to come into our midst in great power in your presence. Father, we do have a desire to worship you this day in spirit and in truth, and to submit and surrender our lives unto thee. So, Father, we ask that we might receive that blessing. Father, we pray for our brother Stu this day as he breaks the bread of life unto us, that those things that he has studied and the Spirit brings to him might penetrate our souls and cause us to respond literally for your Zion, for your kingdom. And we pray for Miley also, that in her ministry of music, that it might be expressed in such a manner also to fill us, Father. So we want to be filled and be changed for your kingdom, for your glory and your Zion. So we ask for that blessing this day as we invite your Spirit and much power and presence. And we ask, offer this prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The scripture I've chosen for us to contemplate today related to our offering comes from the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And this is found in chapter 8. And he begins commending to the church in Corinth the actions toward giving from the church in Macedonia. And he described them as a people that they weren't rich. They didn't maybe necessarily have a lot of resources, but what they did have, they sought out to give and to share. And they sought out Paul to share in his ministry and the sharing of the gospel as he was growing the church in that area. And so because of that, because of their willingness and their actions to give what they had, God multiplied it, and they did things far beyond what they would have expected that that group of people should have been able to accomplish. And that reminded me of us here as a group, and you hear long before Janelle and I came along, how that, not necessarily being an extremely large congregation or not necessarily rich, you guys have accomplished so much by your willingness to give, by your sharing through the missionary efforts in Africa and other parts of the world, and how you were able to, through your own sharing, able to build this beautiful house for the Lord and to worship in the things that maybe not necessarily would have been expected to accomplish, but because of your willingness to give and to share and to give of yourselves to the gospel, that that you've accomplished great things. And so I really believe that you guys are a lot like this Church of Macedonia. And but this is what, and now this is what Paul is relaying to the church in Corinth, holding them up and using them as an example. And I'm starting in verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you should abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give you my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean that not other man be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And as it is written, he that hath gathered much and had nothing over, and he that gathered little had nothing to lack, or had no lack. But thanks be to God that put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And so let us consider this as we share today. God does not ask us to give any more, any less than what we have. But he does ask us to give with a cheerful heart. It depends how you look at it. With a broken heart and a contrite spirit, but also joyfully and willingly and cheerfully. That we give according to what we have and he will bless it. And because of our willingness and our action to then put it into place and take action. Not just say I'm willing, but actually give and do what is in our heart, that he will bless it and he will do much good for his kingdom for what we share today. So I do ask that that we give today, give willfully, give joyfully, and give with thanks in your heart for what he has blessed us with. Will ushers please come forward? Our loving Heavenly Father, we do come before you just realizing how that every single thing that we have has been a blessing from you, that we do nothing of our own, but everything has been given to us out of your love and out of your care and concern for our lives. And Father, we do care for others. We do desire to seek your gospel be spread in this part of the world and around the world as well, so others can experience that same love and that same blessing that you've bestowed on us, Father. We do give joyfully and willfully that you will take what we have and use it for much good in your kingdom, both here and abroad. We ask that you take what we give, help us to use it wisely, and multiply it for the blessing of your kingdom. These things in your Son Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
I have three short scriptures for your hearing this morning. First one comes out of John chapter 4, starting in verse 15. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever shall drink of this well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Then in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28. And even as they did not retain, and even as they did not like to retain God, according to some knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And some, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, are inexcusable. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then lastly, from Ezekiel chapter 16. Starting in verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good.
Fill with thy spirit till
Good morning. I would like to thank, first of all the ladies who provided their ministry of music this morning. It's always very touching to hear that music. And they say that music soothes the savage beast, and I believe that's true, and it also allows the spirit to enter in and be with us. And I'm very thankful that the ladies sang that hymn this morning, or that song this morning. I didn't know what Milo was going to be singing this morning, but I don't think they could have chosen a better hymn. You know, we should think of that every day. Have thine own way, Lord. Because if we're not thinking of speaking to the Lord to have thine own way, what do we do? Often we find ourselves thinking, have mine own way. And it's a very different concept. Before I get started, I want to share a little story. I got into a little bit of hot water this week. I seem to do that fairly regularly. You were talking about, in Sunday school class, the lady that was rather ornery. Sometimes I find myself being a little ornery as well. And when Bob called, I believe it was Tuesday evening, and I answered, and he said, "Hey, Stu, just letting you know we're looking forward to having you at Lexington on Sunday." And I said, "What?" I said, is Miley singing there or something?" And he just got quiet. And I said, "I'm just kidding, Bob." But then Bob said, "Well, could Miley sing?" And so I got in hot water with my wife for getting her in the ministry music. But I would also like to share a short testimony. It doesn't really have a lot to do with the topic of today, but given that, you know, it deals with Bob and Sheila. Some of you may have heard this testimony before, but back in, I believe it was 2011, I got a call from Bob out of the blue one day, and he asked if Miley and I would consider serving at the senior high youth camp. And I said, "No thanks," because I didn't have any desire to do that. But so I was probably in error doing that. But, you know, Bob is loving and gracious, and he called again in 2012 and asked if Miley and I would like to serve at senior high camp. Now, my attitude had not changed. I still did not want to serve at senior high camp. But I have known Bob and Sheila for a very long time, and I love them very much. They're like family to me. And so I said, "Yes, we will." Now, Miley was excited about it. I was not. But we went and served as counselors. And one day we were, I believe it was Wednesday, we were sitting across from Bob and Sheila at lunch. And it was close to the end of the meal. And Bob said, "You know, I just want to thank you all for being willing to come and serve." And I just very flippantly said, "Hey, Bob, you know what? Anything you need, just let me know." Well, Bob was quick on his toes, and he came right back at me and said, "How about you all serve as directors next year?" And as I was getting up, I just laughed. I said, "No thanks." And because, again, I was having a good time at that camp, but I still did not want to serve in that particular capacity. And so later on that afternoon, actually, I think it was that evening during the church service, or the service, it was a testimony service, and the Spirit was there, and it was very, very strong that day, that night. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, "You need to say yes to Bob." And so I went up to Bob after that service, and I said, "Miley and I will direct the senior high camp next year." And we ended up directing every senior high camp and weekend retreat for the next 5 years. And the blessings that we received from our Heavenly Father were so many, not able to count. And I know for a fact that we did put a lot of hours of hard work into preparation for that, but we received so much more than we ever put in. And I think, and there's a lot of people in this congregation that have spent a lot of times in the camping world helping out with camps, and they know what I'm talking about. You always receive more than you give. And we can count on the Lord for that. We can count on His blessings. And it's not about the reward. It's about serving our Heavenly Father, but He somehow always seems to find a way that we can get more out of it than what we've done. About a month ago, I'd been contemplating this assignment, and there was a specific topic that kept coming back to me over and over and over again. And I never preached a sermon on this particular topic. And so I decided that's the way I was going to go. And through preparation, there were a couple of other topics that also flooded into my mind. And I felt like these multiple topics go together very well. And so I decided to talk about just a few different things. And I hope that you can understand how they tie in together. Now, those of you that have heard me preach before probably know that I sometimes use sports analogies and metaphors. I come from a sports background. And, you know, when Jesus taught, I mean, Jesus was the greatest teacher ever. But when Jesus taught, he used parables so that people, maybe if he was teaching on a difficult concept, people could understand it through the parables that he shared with them. And a lot of times I like to use real world examples to try and get a point across. And you know, one of the things that we have to consider is pride. I talked about that in this last scripture. It's amazing to me that in Ezekiel, the scripture I read, most people just think that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, you know, for their filthiness and, you know, their sexual whatever. And people don't realize that wasn't the only thing. You know, the Lord tells us it was for pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So basically they were prideful, fat, and lazy, and didn't care about anyone except for themselves. I would ask you, has pride entered into the church? Are we prideful in the church? The real world example I'd like to use, I mean, obviously we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah already. Pride was one of the main things that caused them to be destroyed. There's another real world example I'd like to talk about. It just happened this weekend. For those of you that are professional football fans, I am not anymore. I used to watch football all the time. Fortunately, the Lord has taken that desire from me, and I don't watch it at all anymore. Occasionally, I will, you know, look on the internet to see scores or whatever. But anyway, the draft took place this weekend for the NFL. And there was a player from the University of Colorado who was projected to be a first-round draft pick. And he was arrogant and prideful. And, I mean, you could see it in his actions for the last two or three years, ever since he's come on the stage and become a prominent player. He's just full of himself, and it comes by naturally because his father was very much like that as well. But, as I said, the draft took place. He was expected to be a first-round draft pick. Usually, a lot of the guys that are expected to be first-round draft picks, they go to the actual draft where they have it, so when their name's called, they can go up and shake hands, get their hat and their jersey for their new team. Well, he showed up at the draft, and he was wearing an outfit that was probably several thousand dollars. He had a jacket on that had big dollar signs on it. He had this humongous diamond platinum necklace that you could have seen from satellite, and just full. He actually made a statement before the draft, and he told the teams, you know, if you don't want me to come in and change your culture, then don't draft me. That's like the epitome of arrogance and pridefulness. Well, guess what? He didn't get drafted in the first round. So he's sitting there on the stage waiting to get his name called, and it didn't happen. And I'm sure that stung a little bit, but not nearly as much as what happened next, because he didn't also get drafted in the second round or the third round or the fourth round. He got chosen in the middle of the fifth round. Now, brothers and sisters, ask yourself this question. Was he not humbled? He was compelled to be humbled, wasn't he? The scriptures talk about it's better for us to humble ourselves than to be compelled to be humbled. But when you go in showing off all kinds of fancy jewelry and clothing, thinking you're going to be the big shot, and you have to wait till the fifth round, that's got to hurt. And so as Christians and as members of this church, do we sometimes see our value as more than it really is? I know I've been there before. I felt that before. And I think that, you know, we see these things, this pride entering. Well, it's been in the church for a long time, but I think over, you know, the last few years we've seen some additional contention amongst the church and fighting. And I'm not going to go into that. I'm not going to point fingers. And I'm not going to talk about who's right or wrong. What I would like for you to consider is, have you gone to the Lord in humility, fasting and prayer in sincerity, asking the Lord to guide you in the way that He would desire? And which way is right? What would He have us do? And then, once you have received that answer, if you do receive that answer, have you ever contemplated for one moment that you might be wrong? That's a hard thing for us to do, isn't it? I've dealt with that before. The pride of my heart tells me I'm right, and I know it. But what if the Lord tells us we're wrong? At that point, do we have the humility to accept what the Lord has told us and the humility to admit that we were wrong and repent of it? I hope that I have that humility if I fall on that side, that I choose things in the wrong path, that I'm willing to listen to the Lord and repent for those things. Many of you know Brother Verl Cornish. Died a few years ago, probably what, 10 or 12 years ago maybe. And any of you that have ever heard Verl Cornish speak probably took away one particular thing over anything else. At least I did. Because Verl always spoke about what? What's that? The going into the depths of humility. Absolutely. He spoke about that all the time. And so I ask you again, are we willing to go to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, are my thoughts and feelings right or are they wrong? Please tell me either way. I've started praying that lately, and it's hard to do because, you know, what if I don't get the answer I want? Am I willing to accept it as from the Lord? A couple of scriptures I want to share with you. First one being from the book of Alma. Starting in chapter 12. Verses 4 and 5. And this is from the account about the sons of Mosiah. For they were men of sound understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently, that they might know the word of God. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting, therefore they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. How often in the restoration do we receive preaching ministry with power and authority as of God? Unfortunately, we don't receive it nearly enough, do we? And why is that? From what this tells me, we have not prepared adequately enough to give it and maybe not to receive it. So the Lord gives us a roadmap of what we need to do if we want to receive that teaching and preaching ministry from on high. The next thing I want to talk to you about is something that I actually shared at Knob Noster last month. And I felt like it was something I should share today with you. And it goes along with
scripture from John chapter 4.
Who remembers something that happened back in February of 2024 that had a lot of people around this area all excited and loving life? Anybody remember what that was? You can say it if you know it. What was that? I heard somebody whisper. Oh. Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl, right? They won their second Super Bowl in a row. And everybody in this town was going crazy for several reasons. The first one was because they loved the Chiefs and they won the Super Bowl. And the second reason was because they were now on track to be able to do something that had never been done in the NFL, and that's to win three Super Bowls in a row. So after the Chiefs won their second Super Bowl in February of 2024, a lot of people in this town went crazy, right? They were all excited and enjoying life. Everything was good in the world for about 5 or 10 minutes. And then what happened? What's that? Oh, no, not that. Sorry. Everybody got excited and happy for about 10 minutes, and then they started talking about number three. They had just done an amazing feat, won a Super Bowl, and they're already ready to move on. Let's start talking about getting number three. Let's break the record. So let's fast forward to February of this year. What happened? They lost the Super Bowl. But let's pretend for a minute if they would have won that Super Bowl. They would have just done something that no one had ever done in the history of the NFL, this huge, amazing accomplishment in the sports world, uncharted territory. An amazing feat, according to this world. So if that would have happened, what do you think everybody would have been talking about the next day at work? Let's go get number four. It's never enough. And that's why I read that scripture today, because Jesus said in John chapter 4, "Those who drink from this well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water which I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Brothers and sisters, do we not find ourselves in that situation? It might not be about the Super Bowl. It might not be about the Chiefs. But what about other areas in our lives? Are we sometimes never satisfied with what we have? Is it never enough for us? Do we constantly look for more? Or as I like to say, are we stuck on drinking well water? Are we not willing to move beyond the well water and move on to drinking that living water where we never have to worry about thirsting again, never have to worry about chasing after the things of this world and it not ever being enough? Which leads me in to the next topic, which was the original topic that was put in my mind about a month ago. And the last time I was here, none of you probably remember this because it was last June. And let's be honest, how often do we remember service or sermons from that long ago or even last week? But I talked to you about a little tiny five-letter word that's shared multiple times throughout the scriptures and just how big that little five-letter word actually is. You remember the term beset? Lord, help us to, you know, walk away from these sins that so easily beset us. And just the word beset doesn't sound so terrible, so I brought some synonyms along with you last time to share with you to tell you exactly what that word beset meant. And those are besiege, enclose, encircle, trouble, torment, persecute, bedevil, afflict, harass, assault. Those are a little bit nastier than that little five-letter word beset, aren't they? They carry a lot more meaning because we use those terms more frequently in our society and we know what those mean. Well, today I'm going to talk about another little five-letter word that sometimes gets overlooked in the scriptures, but carries a big stick. And we talked about the Ten Commandments a little bit in class today, and I'm glad we did because I'm going to talk about them again today. And so just, I'm going to paraphrase, but what are the Ten Commandments? No gods before me, no graven images, do not take his name in vain, keep the Sabbath holy, honor thy father and mother, don't kill, steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, don't covet. So there are two things that we are to do and eight that we are not to do. So out of those Ten Commandments, which one of those commandments do you see as being a catalyst? When you break that commandment, it is a catalyst to breaking many of the other commandments that we are told not to do. Which one of those do you think is that catalyst? Anybody have a guess? What's that? Well, that yeah, absolutely, that could be it. That's not the one I was talking about. But that what's that? Yes. Thou shalt not covet. Because when we covet, it is expressed through our lives in many different forms. And many of them happen to be in the commandments we're told not to do, right? So breaking the covenant of not coveting is opens up the door for us to break a lot of those other commandments. And what does it mean to covet? The definition of covet is we can see it's not so benign as just the little word covet. It says to intensely desire something that belongs to another, often with an element of envy or a desire to possess it at all costs, even if it means taking from the rightful owner. Now let's look at some examples in the world today. The one I first think of, unfortunately I do, but the first thing I think of is David. He coveted Bathsheba, and what did he do? He sent her husband to die so that he could have her. And do we see it in our world today? I'm telling you right now, if we eliminated covetousness in this world, we'd have a lot of free time on our hands because there wouldn't be anything on TV or in the movies. Because just about everything in TV and movies are based on things that people covet. People are not satisfied with what they have, so they want to go and take what someone else has. We see it in our world today. All the wars that have gone on in this world from day one, you know, Cain coveted what Abel had. And we could go through the scriptures. You know, the sons of Lehi, Laman and Lemuel, they coveted what Nephi and Sam had. And they tortured them for it because they were jealous. And we see it in our world today. You know, you hear the term keeping up with the Joneses. Now, I don't know who the Joneses were, but they must have had a lot of stuff. Because there's a lot of people that are trying to keep up with them. And we see it afflicting our world. You see somebody driving down the street with a brand new truck. Well, I've got to have one now. You drive through a neighborhood where somebody's got a $500,000 house. Well, now I've got to go out and get one of those. Of course, I don't have the money to make the payments on it, but I'm getting it anyway. This is a sin of covetousness that rips us apart, not only as individuals, but as families, as nations, and as the world. In the third book of Nephi, chapter 5, we are given some very clear advice when it comes to this. And it is also in, it's also in the New Testament as well. But I'm going to read it to you, starting in verse 110, chapter 5, 3 Nephi. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through, and nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. Paul spoke about this in the New Testament. He told us, he said, I've known what it's like to have much, and I've known what it's like to have none or little. He said, I have learned to be content with the situation that I am in at that time. And that's paraphrasing, of course. But he's known what to have a lot, known what it is to have a little. And he's learned how to be content. One thing I do know, if we are going to be able to put these sins in our lives aside, and we are going to be able to truly walk with the Lord, it's imperative that each and every one of us have our own testimony of Jesus Christ and the truthfulness of this church, this gospel. We talked about writing down testimonies in Sunday school class. And while it is always excellent to be able to hear the testimonies of others, and we can be strengthened by that, we must be willing and have to go and find our own testimony to sustain us. I had a friend of mine tell me a while back that he had been talking to a couple that was part of the restoration. They had a young child, and for whatever reason, they decided they just didn't think the restoration had it anymore. They were leaving the church to go elsewhere because of their child. And that broke my heart to hear that. But it goes right along with what I said. I'm going to look in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in the field. And when a man hath found a treasure which is hid, he secureth it, and straightway, for the joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do you have your own testimony of this pearl of great price that we have received in Jesus Christ and this gospel? Do we have a testimony of that hidden treasure of this gospel and our Savior Jesus Christ? Because if we don't, we might have a little bit of trouble. I've said this before, and I'll say it again today. If you have your own testimony, a strong testimony of Jesus Christ and of the gospel of this church that Jesus put on the earth, if you have your own testimony, a true testimony, a strong testimony of that, the price will never be too high to pay to keep that pearl of great price. Regardless of what you have to go through, the price will never be too high if you hold on to that testimony like the rod of iron. But on the flip side of that, if you are going to continue to only depend on the testimony of others and not seek out your own testimony, there will come a time in your life, and we're seeing it in the church every day, there will come a time in your life that the price will become too much, and you will no longer be willing to pay that price. I feel that strongly in my heart. Brothers and sisters, we have got to have our own testimony of our Heavenly Father. I want to read these words in closing from Philippians chapter 4. Before I do, I want you to consider these things that we've discussed today. Have these things that we've discussed today, have they taken root in your heart? Have we done a self-examination to look and see if we are filled with pride and covetousness and that nothing is ever enough? We've constantly want to chase after more. Are we willing to break these shackles or allow the Lord to break these shackles? And are we willing to part with everything that we have in order to hold on to that pearl of great price, which is our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and his message of salvation? Are we willing to do that? I want to close with this scripture in Philippians. And I touched on it a few minutes ago, but I'm actually going to read the scripture to you. Paul says in chapter 4, starting in verse 11, "Not that I speak of in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore, to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer." And then he tells us about the secret sauce. He says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Nothing's off limits when we walk in the strength of Christ. And so I would challenge you this day, look into your own life. See what things are in there that need to be removed. See what things there are that you need to part with, and I do this, need to do this too, that will allow us to receive that pearl of great price. And I would tell you today that Jesus loves each and every one of you here today, even if you don't feel it. And you don't think it. I promise you he does. And if you will go to him in prayer and fasting, he will reveal his will to you. And you will feel that love that he has so strong for each and every one of us.
In all the world.
Thank you for this day and for this time that we have been able to come together and to share under your spirit and to hear your word, and pray that you would be with us now as we leave this place, that as we go back out into the world and into our lives and into all of those things that we would desire, those things that would be good and healthy desires, and those desires that might be less than what they should be. Pray that you would keep our hearts and our minds focused on you, that desire to come unto you and to bring others to you would remain the chief desire in our heart. Pray that you would be with us in these things and be with us as we go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.